Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. We will start with the first section in chapter 1, verse through 24 through 29. And I'm reading out of the NIV, but when I get to verse 28 and 29, I'll reread those verses in the ESV, since the choice of words in that version are useful for our understanding. So let's read. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I'm rereading verses 28 and 29 in the ESV Bible. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And then continuing in chapter 2, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2 there, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Before I get to the main points I want to make this morning, I want to address Paul's repeated use of the word mystery in this passage. When we hear the word mystery, we think of something unknown or maybe even unknowable, and we use it in that context. And we think of secrets or knowledge that only a select few people possess. And we say, oh, well, you know, this is a mystery, or this is a secret, or this is somehow partially, you know, revealed and or known, but the rest of it, it's a mystery. But in fact, although the Bible doesn't use the word Gnostic, it doesn't refer to the word Gnostic directly, it refers to the false beliefs and teachings of the Gnostics in the first century, who believed that secret knowledge or Gnosis was the key to salvation, and that that secret knowledge was accessible only to a few select people, and that this knowledge revealed the true nature of the divine and the material world. And so these folks, they viewed the spiritual realm as good and the physical realm as evil or flawed, and sought to transcend the physical realm, including their physical bodies, through enlightenment received from their special insight or knowledge. And if that sounds familiar to modern day philosophies, ideologies, there's nothing new under the sun. These were things that were there in the first century. These are the ways that human beings continue to think about things even today. But when the Bible uses the word mystery, it just means a previously unknown or unrealized truth that is revealed by God at the right time. It's not where God keeps the knowledge as a secret and he says, oh, I'll never tell you about this, but rather that he says, at the right time, when you are able to understand this or to manage this or handle this and so on, or when the circumstances of what this mystery is revealing have come together to bring this into fruition, at that time I reveal these things to you. So the mysteries of God are not when we would say, oh, I have no idea what the Lord wants from me, but rather, even as we were talking about even earlier and even in the call to worship and so on, we would trust the Lord for his timing. So we would say, Lord, I don't know about this. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to process this. But it's not that I despair or I become anxious because of uncertainty, but rather I continue to persist in prayer to wait for the fulfillment of God's timing. And I say, all things will become clear in his time. He will show me. He will reveal to me. These mysteries will become clear. And we have examples of all of this in the Word of God, that the revelation of the mighty deeds of God, his interventions in the establishment of his kingdom, in the lives of people, and then God's wisdom and plan for even end time realities, right? We don't know all of what's going to happen. We see in part, we understand in part. There are things that are prophesied and we say, I think this is what it means. But in due time, all of that will be revealed and all of that will be fulfilled in a very comprehensive and beautiful way. But one of the greatest examples in the Word of God of this mystery of the Lord is the wisdom of God in the plan of salvation that was put in place even before the creation of the world, but was revealed in Jesus Christ. So until Jesus came, even though the people of the Old Testament had the prophecies and they had all these promises, they didn't know. And to them it was a mystery as such. They believed in faith. They were trusting. Abraham believed in faith, looking for the seed of his ancestor that would come as the Messiah, as the chosen one, as the anointed. But when Jesus came, then all was revealed. All became clear. And so that's the meaning and that's the sense that is here when Paul is using this word, the mystery. He's not talking about some Gnostic secret knowledge. He's not talking about us disdaining the truth of God. He's not talking about us saying, well, I don't know what that means. It's just a mystery. No, we would wait on the Lord. We would seek his wisdom. We would look for the understanding. We will look, you know, want and desire to have revelation, but we will be patient. And we will say, Lord, in your time, make this known to me. So that's what we are looking at as we think about how the Lord seeks to reveal his will. The implication for us is that we would understand all that the Lord intends to know, to do and to fulfill and apply his word accordingly with great patience. Now in this passage, chapter 1 verse 24 to chapter 2 verse 5, it essentially continues Paul's personal sentiments and prayers from chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We had gone through that passage where, and I'll come back to the main points there, but he goes through there how he prays for the believers. And he says, this is what I'm praying for you. And so he's speaking very personally. And then he goes into the description of the supremacy of Christ and so on. And now here in this passage, he's essentially coming back to some of those personal statements. And he's describing his efforts on behalf of the Colossians as strenuous labor. He doesn't just say, it's a little bit of effort. You know, I took a little bit of pain to pray for you or to care for you or to teach you or minister to. He says it was strenuous labor. He says I was toiling, I was struggling, I was suffering. And then he says I had to rely on all, not just a little bit of the energy of God or the power of God. I had to rely on all the energy, the anointing of Christ that so powerfully works in me in order to keep ministering to you. What a statement. Now, if you've been married for any length of time, or you've been a parent for any length of time, and Hannah and Steve will find this out quickly, and if you're taking care of your own and extended family members, or if you have a job for which you have to earn a wage and you have to work hard at the job, or if in any way you have worked hard, labored, prayed for, taught, corrected, served, suffered, or struggled on behalf of someone else. You've done things to serve others, to help others, to be there for others. You know, you've done that on behalf of a spouse, a child, a loved one, a colleague, a friend, a stranger. There would have been at least one time in your life when you asked yourself, is this worth it? Is all my hard work even acknowledged, let alone appreciated? I am pouring myself out. I am toiling. I am laboring. I am struggling. I am suffering. Is this worth it? Should I keep doing this? Why should I keep doing this? Well, Paul must have had those thoughts too. You can't be beaten, imprisoned, hungry, rejected, mocked, and just going through all that he goes through and not ask yourself, should I keep doing this? Is this what I should expect all the time? Like, should I keep doing this? And it must have crossed his mind. In fact, in certain scriptures, certain verses, other verses, it's clear that he says, I despaired even of life. I was so broken, so afflicted, that I despaired even of life. But in this passage, he points out why he keeps going. And in paying attention to that, it will benefit us to consider what motivated Paul to keep doing what he was doing, and what will motivate us to keep doing what the Lord has called each one of us to do. Remember, Paul states that he's doing what he's doing by the will of God, commissioned by God, because he's a servant of God who strives to obey God in all things. He's not doing things as unto men. He's not doing it to please men. He's not doing it to get accolades. He's doing everything that he's doing to please the Lord and for the sake of the call and the commission that he has. But he is, and he's doing all of these things because he's confident that through the fullness of the word of God, he is eagerly sharing the revelations, the mystery, the truth of God that would help those that he's speaking to actually build a relationship with God. So he's doing all of that. But what motivated Paul to keep going? What motivated Paul to toil and to struggle and to suffer for the sake of others? Well, the first thing is that his desire is to present everyone he ministered to fully mature in Christ. He says, I am praying for you. I am laboring for you. I am doing these things for you so that I may present you fully mature in Christ. Think about that. Your marriage, your parenting, your participation in the church, your service in the workplace, your interaction with your taxi driver, whoever it may be, would you say, Lord God, help me to interact with this person, help me to serve this person, help me to bless this person so that they may mature in their relationship with you? Not so that they will say to me, oh, thank you so much, what a great job, you know, thank you for explaining that to me. No, but that they will grow in their relationship with the Lord, that they will go from not just remaining a spiritual baby, able to consume only basic truths, only the milk of the word and instructions. And by the way, when you are consuming only milk indefinitely, you know what will happen? You tend to focus on rules and regulations. Don't do this, do that. And then you will make it your Christianity all about following the rules. But the Bible calls us to mature in him so that we would not just handle milk, but we would handle meat, solid foods. Meaning what? That we will grapple with, we will seek to ingest and digest the Word of God, that we will seek to say, what is this Word really about? I'm going to grapple with this. How does this apply to the conditions that are going on in the world right now? Wars and rumors of wars and all sorts of things. How does the Word of God apply to that? How should I look at this? I'm not just thinking about a rule. Come to church on Sunday, do this on the other day. Say this, don't say this. If I'm living my Christian life just in those ways, all I'm doing is consuming milk. But the Bible is challenging us to mature, to grow, to develop, so that we would say, Lord God, help me to consume your word with all of its difficulties, nuances, challenges, unknowns, everything else, the mysteries that are there. Help me to consume that word so that I may apply this word in its fullness and its all its difficulties for your glory, to be obedient to you, so that I will grapple with and rely on the Holy Spirit to understand and apply the revealed Word of God in its fullness, in its completeness. I don't just pick and choose a few verses here and there and say, that's what I'm about. But I go after the whole counsel of the will of God and the complete message of the gospel. And I say, this is the true message of the gospel. Lord, help me to apply this. Help me to know this. Help me to mature in you as a child of God. And as we do that, as we mature in that way, that's what helps us to deal with our past, be disciplined about our present, and to prepare for the future. What is it that you're looking to the Lord for? What is it that you're depending on Him for? What is it that you're asking for? What is it that you're praying for? How is it that you should mature in your relationship with the Lord so that your past is not a hindrance? There is no sin that is easily entangling from the things of the past. Your present is disciplined and focused in terms of growing in your relationship with the Lord. And your future is assured, you're confident about it, because there is no anxious thought. There is no uncertainty. There is no concern. You say, Lord God, I know that you hold my future in your hand. Even before I was formed in the womb, you knew me. And Lord, therefore, Lord, you will fulfill everything that you have for me for the future. Oh, if we live like that, if we wish that for one another in that way, not wish in a hopeful, I mean in a wishful thinking kind of way, but in an expectant way, to say, when I interact with you, my brother, when I interact with you, my sister, I want to see you maturing in your relationship with the Lord. And I want you to see me maturing in my relationship with the Lord. So that we would ask each other those kinds of questions, not to pry, not to be curious or inquisitive for our sakes, but to say, how are you doing in the Lord? Are you maturing in the relationship with God? Paul says, I will toil, I will struggle, I will do everything. I haven't even met you in person, but I will send word and I will do everything I can so that I may present you mature in Christ. What a motivation. And then he says, Paul continues to toil and to struggle for others because he wanted to encourage everyone in heart. Remember from chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we are to pray for everyone we encounter to know God and to know God's will. We are to pray for everyone that they would please the Lord. We are to pray for everyone that they would bear fruit. We are to pray for everyone that they would be strengthened with God's divine power. And we are to pray for everyone that they would be joyfully grateful. When we say we are going to pray for each other, when we say, can you pray for me? Don't just pray a vague prayer or a bless me prayer, bless them prayer. You know, pray in these ways. The Bible gives us instructions. It gives us guidelines. It shows us how we can pray for one another. And so as we pray for one another in that way, we are encouraging that person in the heart, meaning in your emotions, in your will, in your intellect, in your soul, to say, oh, keep going, brother, keep going, sister. Let me encourage you. Let me stand with you. Let me come alongside you to press in, to take hold of that which the Lord has taken hold of you. We encourage each other in our hearts. We pray for one another with that kind of intensity. We pray for one another with that kind of care. And I'm moving quickly through these points, but because we've talked about this even as we were in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. If you have any questions about that, go back and listen to that message and all that we have talked about there. But the whole point of that set of prayers that Paul prays there, he says, I am praying that you will be strengthened with power so that you may have great endurance and patience. If you want to mature in Christ Jesus, you want to know who the Lord is, then you will need to endure, persist, keep pressing on, and you will need to be patient so that as the mysteries are revealed, as the timing of the Lord comes into play, as he orchestrates all things together for your good, that you will say, Lord God, I need more power, Lord. I need more strength because my endurance is waning. My patience is running out. I need your power to refill me so that I may endure and be patient. Paul and we toil and struggle for the sake of others because we eagerly desire to unite everyone in love. Paul says, I am toiling for you. Why? So that we may be united in love. So that we will have a testimony to the world. Because Jesus said, it is by your love for one another that the world will know that you are Christians. Not that the world will know that you're Christians because you go into a specific building at a specific time of the week and you do a specific set of actions. If that was the only reason that we would be identified as Christians, it's very easy then. But the Lord gave us a much tougher responsibility. He said, the world will know that you belong to me. The world will know that you are Christians. The world will know that you are called and that you have a purpose in life by your love for one another. Why have the local church? Because the local church is the place where your love will be tested. Because the local church is the place where when you rub shoulders with somebody else, you'll have to say, I don't know how to love this person. But God, you do. And God, I need you. And God, you've got to show me how to love my brother, how to love my sister. And you've got to work in them so that they will love me. Lord God, I want to be united in love. And so Paul says, I toil. This is not going to be easy. There's a struggle involved. I toil so that you will be united in love. These are motivations. And then our love for one another as a testimony to the world. Our love for one another is evidence of the forming and the maturing of the body of Christ. That we are growing in this way, that we are being prepared for his coming. Our love for each other is evidence that the plan of salvation that the Lord has put into place and that has been revealed in Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of love, of the love of God for the whole world. So why is it important that we should love one another? Because there's so much more at stake. It's not, be kind to, we can say to our kids, be kind to your brother, be kind to your sister. Don't do that. And we hope that that just has some semblance of peace or some semblance of order in the family. But the reason that the Lord calls us to love one another is not just for our sakes. It's not just so that we can get together and get, we're okay with one another. It's a testimony to the world that there's a true and living God and he loves us. And then we toil, we struggle, we consider it all pure joy. We keep pressing on because we want to enrich everyone in complete understanding of the Lord. We want to encounter one another and we say, what is the question you're struggling with? What is it that right now is causing you to doubt the goodness of God? Let me help you. Let me stand with you. Let me pray with you. What is it that I am struggling with? I want you to pray for me. I want you to stand with me. I want you to encourage me. I want you to find some answers from the Lord, because I'm having trouble hearing him. My thoughts and my mind are clouded with so many different things right now that I'm having difficulty hearing the Lord Jesus. Help, help. And when you do that, let us be enriched in our understanding of the Lord, in knowing who he is, his character, his nature, his will, and what he is intending and purposing for us. Because you see, when we understand the Lord and his word, we are not distracted by the latest and greatest mystery and the secret and the something that is hidden in a famous painting or something that is revealed in the architecture, or there's a clue to this. We don't have to pursue any of those kinds of things. We're not distracted by any of those things. We're not looking at the circumstances of the world. We're not looking at the news to know how we should live. We are looking to the Lord Jesus. We understand him. We pursue him. We are single-minded, wholehearted. And as we do that, when we understand the Lord and his word, we are kept from being deceived. That's what Paul says. He says, I want to pray for you like this. I want to labor for you. I want to toil so that you will be enriched in the understanding of the Lord. Why? It's because that'll keep you from deception. It'll keep you from going astray. It'll keep you from stumbling as you put your steps forward, as you walk. It will keep you in the way of the Lord. And so, even as he's talking about all these things, and he's praying in these ways, and he's toiling in these ways, ultimately he concludes, and this is our point of application this morning, where he says we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by being disciplined in conduct and firm in faith. Paul says to the Colossians, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. That's what we want from our brothers and our sisters. We want to be encouraged by our brothers and sisters. We want to come together and to say, I am so glad. Every time I think about you, every time I remember you, every time the Lord prompts me to pray for you and the Lord prompts you to pray for me, oh, I'm so glad that you're conducting yourself in the gospel, in the word of God, being led by the Spirit. And I'm so glad that you're standing firm in faith. Let me encourage you to keep going, keep pressing on, keep moving forward, keep maturing in the Lord, keep trusting in him. Oh, and you do the same for me. And as we do this, boy, is the Lord going to work. The Lord will move. I'm so glad that even in this past week, there were some examples of folks in the church just reaching out to others. And in the morning session, we were talking about the fact that when somebody felt prompted to pray for another person. And just, it's nothing major. It's not some big thing. It wasn't, you know, some miraculous event that took place in the place, in that location. Nothing like that. Very simple. Very matter of fact, very much in your daily activity. But think about this, church. If every single day we will be led of the Spirit to care for one another in these ways, to toil, to labor, to struggle, to suffer sometimes for the sake of others, and to say, I'm doing this for your sake. I'm going to do this because the Lord is the one who has commissioned me. I'm going to do this because the Lord is the one who has united us together in his body. I'm going to do this not because it will benefit me, but because it will benefit us together. And as we do this together, oh, the Lord will build his church. He will advance his kingdom. He will fulfill his purpose. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, toiling and struggling, Lord, even when we acknowledge that that is happening, we are grateful to you that you work even our toil and our struggle together for our good and for the good of those people that we are toiling for. Lord, when we are getting discouraged, when we get, Lord, just tired. Help us never to ask the question, why am I doing this? And to decide that it's not worth doing. But rather help us to come back to your word. Help us to stay motivated in this path that we are on, in the purpose that you have for us. Lord, because you will give us the strength to do that. Lord, in our marriages, when it is very difficult, in our parenting, when there's all sorts of challenges, Lord, in our workplace, when there's so much uncertainty, Lord, in our everyday lives, when the economy and the circumstances around us and the conflicts that we hear about, all of it creates so much turmoil. In the middle of all of that, Lord, I pray that we will keep our eyes fixed on you, that we will labor in the Lord Jesus, that our actions will not be empowered by our strength, our willpower, our resources, but our actions will be fully empowered by the Lord Jesus. The energy, the strength, the power fully of the Lord Jesus, so that, Lord, we will be completely reliant on you. And then, Lord, as we do that, I pray that we will reach out to one another. We will bless one another. We will stand with one another. We will glorify your name together. And Lord, we will see your kingdom come, your will being done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.